I encourage you to open up your Bible to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to begin reading there. Matthew chapter 5 at verse 3. Matthew chapter 5 at verse 3. Jesus begins the Sermon on the Mount by saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." In our series on the Beatitudes, we come to this one here in verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Heard someone say, we're all for peace in principle, but it's peace in practice that we resist. You know, the truth is, the world doesn't know anything about peace. Even Jesus's first group of disciples didn't know anything about peace. Some of them were hot-headed revolutionaries. They were ready to pick up swords to bring in the kingdom of God. They had a lot to learn about the kingdom of God and the peace of God. And so in these Beatitudes, Jesus describes the character and the qualities of citizens of the kingdom. They would be meek, mourn over their sins. They would be merciful. They would be pure in heart. And now Jesus says that his citizens and his kingdom should be peacemakers. Well, I want to begin by showing you three different pictures this morning. And the first picture is this. It's a 45 Colt. It's the gun that's considered to have won the Old West. Some of the legends carried this gun. And the interesting thing about this gun is that it was called the Peacemaker. This next picture is a B-36 bomber. It's the biggest bomber ever put into service by the United States Air Force. And it, too, is called the Peacemaker. The next picture is a picture of this missile. It's a missile delivering at least 10 or even 12 targeted nuclear warheads at once. And its name is called the Peace Keeper. Here's the interesting thing about these three things, is that these three things are all weapons of war. But the names have been taken from the one who is known as the Prince of Peace, the one who taught peacemaking. But the idea of missiles and guns and bombers bringing peace is really nothing new. It's been going on for thousands of years. This even goes back to the time when Jesus would speak these words in the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire was ruling the earth at this time, and it was actually known as the time of Pax Romana, which is the peace of Rome. It was the political slogan that Romans would actually use during the time of Jesus. It was their campaign slogan. It was the way that they operated. They would bring peace through their actions. They would bring peace really at any cost. Rome would enforce peace even when neighboring nations were fighting with one another. Rome would come in much like a parent to two siblings and say, "You better bring about peace or we'll do it for you." And so Jesus speaks these words during this time of Pax Romana. And the whole idea behind this, Pax Romana, was to say that if you'll bow down to Rome, if you'll bow down and confess Caesar is Lord, well, then you'll have peace in your own life. Pax Romana was really behind the crucifixion. This was Rome's way of, the method of crucifixion was Rome's way of saying, we're going to bring about peace, don't mess with us. Here's what we do to people who upset the peace of Rome. See, ultimately, when you think about that, Rome didn't value people. If there was no peace, Rome would see to it that the person who was causing the disturbance would be put to death. They did not value people. And in our world today, it can be much the same, where the world simply does not value people. They do not value relationships at all. A husband or a wife can become angry with their spouse and just throw away their marriage because there was no peace in their life. Some children can get angry at their parents as they grow older and just throw away that relationship. Let's just quit talking. Or a person can be mad and angry at their coworker, and you can wait until his back is turned and you can say something about them. You see, the world views relationships as disposable. the world doesn't really see value in people and relationships, but not so in the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of God, we value one another. We value people. And the Bible begins with peace and it ends with peace. Throughout the New Testament, we can read that God is a God of peace. And in this beatitude, he is giving a great blessing to those who are actively engaged in making peace. And so he wasn't, though, talking about peace the way the Romans talked about it. He wasn't talking about making peace through force. See, before you can even understand or think about being a peacemaker, you need to understand the kind of peace that Jesus is talking about. Oftentimes, when a person talks about having peace in their life, really what they mean by that is, everything's going great in my life, don't come around and upset my peace. And that I'm going to have peace at any expense. At any expense, I will see to it that everything goes right in my life. Don't upset my will, my agenda, my desires, much like the Roman Empire. Don't upset what we have going on here. And an individual can look at peace in their life in that way. Just as long as I'm able to do whatever it is that I want and you don't say anything about it, then we're going to have peace in our relationship. That is not the kind of peace that Jesus is talking about. So the first thing that I want you to grasp this morning when it comes to this peace is that peace is the presence of righteousness. This peace is what seeks what is right. A few weeks ago, you might remember that we talked about hungering and thirsting for righteousness. We talked about righteousness as being right with God, and we can know how to be right with God because of God's word. So righteousness can be what is right according to God's word. Righteousness and righteous living is all about God's values. So understand this, that peace is the presence of righteousness. Peace is the presence of righteousness. As long as sin is condoned, there can be no real peace. Because real peace, biblical peace, does not condone sin, but condemns sin. In James chapter 3 at verse 17, you'll notice what James says. James chapter 3 at verse 17 says, "But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere." Now watch the next verse. "And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." And so the question is, how do you know if what you're making is true, biblical, God-given peace? I'll tell you, righteousness will always be the end result of godly peace. A kingdom citizen never makes peace at the expense of righteousness or holiness. Notice what Hebrews chapter 12 at verse 14 says. "Strive for peace with everyone, and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord." Notice that you never sacrifice holiness for peace. Never. Maybe there's a man at home that has a hot temper, constantly yelling at his wife, constantly yelling at his children. And he says, "Well, I just have a short fuse. That's just how I was made." In his family has learned that the best way to just keep things calm is to just cower down when dad or the husband is around and not say anything that's going to upset dad. Listen, that's not a peaceful family. It may be quiet in that house, but there is no peace in that house. That's not true biblical peace. Or there are some so-called churches today that are throwing away God's word and God's values. Some have allowed homosexuals to join and even lead their churches. And if you speak out against that, you say something about that, they'll say, "You're upsetting the peace. Just love people. Just accept people." In other words, let's ignore what God's word has to say about sexual purity for the sake of peace. Listen, that is not peace. That is not peace. Peace at any price is not the command. We do not abandon principle. We do not abandon doctrine in God's word for a fake peace. We cannot go past God's holy standard. Notice Psalm 85 at verse 10. It says, steadfast love and righteousness, or steadfast love and faithfulness meet. Peace and righteousness kiss each other. You see that peace and righteousness go together. Listen, the peace that Jesus is speaking of always promotes purity. Peace always brings about a harvest of righteousness. So peace, first of all, is the presence of righteousness. But second of all, I want us to get this. That peace is not the absence of conflict. Peace is not the absence of conflict. Peace is not a truce. Don't think that you've agreed not to shoot at someone, that peace has been achieved. Someone once said, peace is that glorious moment in history when everyone stops to reload. That's not peace. In the Bible, peacemaking restores relationships. Peacemaking makes fellowship that was impossible before. And you even know from experience that just because there's absence of conflict, that doesn't mean that peace is there. It's like that marriage. I heard the story about a husband and wife that were arguing for several days, just really going at it. And so they decided to make a truce. Let's just not speak to one another. And so they began just writing through the day notes to one another to communicate that way. And one night the husband went to bed and he had to get up early for a flight. He knew his wife would be up much earlier than he would. And so he left her a note and said, I need to catch a flight at 7:30. So please wake me up at 5 a.m. He wakes up the next morning, it's 8 a.m. He is angry. He's letting his wife have it. And all of a sudden, he looks down by his pillow and he sees a note that says, honey, it's 5 a.m. It's time to get up. Peace is not the absence of conflict. Now, that marriage, they might have had some silence, but they didn't have peace in that relationship. Neither spouse did anything to try to resolve the conflict and to work to have a right relationship. Here's the bottom line. If we equate peace just with simply avoiding conflict, we will not do what Jesus is telling us to do. We'll settle for a pseudo peace. We'll settle for artificial harmony. And that's not what Jesus is aiming for. You see, what Jesus is driving at is real peace. Peace is about building relationships and rebuilding relationships, not tearing them down and destroying them. And so the next thing that we need to grasp is that making peace is always intentional. That making peace is always intentional. And the reason why this is so important to not interpret peace as just the absence of conflict is because if you interpret peace that way as the absence of conflict, then you're never going to be willing to do anything, to make a move in order to pursue the righteousness found in making real peace. Listen, peace doesn't just fall in your lap. Peace happens because we make it happen. Some people are just hard to get along with, aren't they? That's just the reality of life. There are some people that are hard to get along with. You know, the Bible says, pursue. It's Romans 14, verse 9. Pursue what makes for peace. Or Romans chapter 12, in verse 18 says, in Romans chapter 12, verse 18, if possible, so far as it depends upon you, live peaceably with all men. Now notice that. So far, or as far as it depends upon you. And the question is, how far are you willing to go? The scripture says we must be willing to take the step, to go far, even to the point of making the first move. Even if you didn't start the war, we should go far enough to make the first move. Let me show you a passage in Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, if you're still there, notice in verse 23 in the Sermon on the Mount, notice what Jesus says. In Matthew chapter 5 at verse 23, he says, so, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you. So your brother has something against you. There's some conflict there. Notice what he says. Leave your gift there before the altar and go. And go. You make the move. Leave your gift there at the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Do you notice really in that passage, Jesus is revealing peace is never an accident. It is always the result of intentional moves. Being willing to go. Here's where I think this applies to us as a church at Vestavia. I think in a church this size, it can be easy to avoid resolving personal disputes. In other words, we can learn to bring our gift to the altar anyway. Maybe there's someone in this church and you have bad attitude towards someone else. Maybe that bad attitude and that conflict has been going on for years. And you've just resolved, well, I'll sit on this side of the building, and they'll sit over there on this side of the building, and then we won't ever have to see one another. We won't ever have to make peace. Do you see how sinful that really is? Or they go to that Bible class, I'll be sure to go to the other Bible class. And you can go for years with a fractured, damaged relationship and never do anything about it. Listen, God made the first move when you were his enemy. He made the very first move. He did not wait for you to make the first move so you could be right with him. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For us, the ungodly, enemies of God, Romans chapter 5 speaks about. God made the first move. And I think a fair question is, do you want God to make peace with you the way that you make peace with your enemies? We must be intentional about making peace. But then next, I want us to notice this. That making peace involves dealing with conflict. There may have been some conflict that started, that fractured the relationship, that caused the war. But at some point, you have to deal with conflict. This is why this is so important, again, not to equate peace with the absence of conflict. Because working toward peace will at some point require you to make a move, and that can be uncomfortable. That can get way outside of our comfort zone. But it's important if we're going to make peace. Peacemaking is not peaceful every step of the way. And just consider this. Jesus is known as the Prince of Peace. Isaiah 9 and verse 6 was prophesied. He would be the Prince of Peace. And yet he was often the source of conflict. Just notice even some of the promises that are made. In Luke chapter 2 at verse 14, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. In John chapter 16 at verse 33, Jesus would say, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. And so Jesus is promising peace, and he would make peace. Colossians chapter 1 at verse 19, notice what Paul says in Colossians chapter 1. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile himself to all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. You see, Jesus was all about making peace, even so to the point of being willing to go to the cross to shed his blood to make peace. But through the way, you read through the Gospels, you can see that Jesus would often have to deal with real conflict, and at times even be a focal point of that conflict. We can look in John chapter 2, where Jesus goes into the temple. He overturns the tables. He throws people out of the temple. He drives the money changers out of the temple because of what they were doing. Jesus was a disturber of the peace at times. So notice what he says in Matthew chapter 10. Turn your Bible there to Matthew chapter 10. Notice what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10, the Prince of Peace. Notice what it said in Matthew chapter 10. I'm going to read it starting verse 34. Matthew chapter 10 at verse 34. Jesus says, do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Now listen, Jesus is not saying that the goal, his mission in life was dividing people. What he is doing is he is acknowledging that his presence, having a relationship with him, will create conflict. That his presence is going to call for a decision that can really impact our relationships. Jesus would other places even make the point that not everyone is going to get along with the Prince of Peace. And the ultimate proof of that is where he ended up on the cross. But the point is, the ultimate peacemaker, whose mission was to bring peace between us and God, and peace among all of us, still had to face conflict in order to make that happen. And so sometimes having peace isn't about external circumstances, but it can also be internal circumstances as well. And I'll use this example. Just think about your own relationship with God. In order to make peace with God, in order to have that relationship with Him, you have to internally come to grips with the fact that you are a sinner and your sins have separated you from God. You have to come to grips with that. That when you're a sinner, you look to the cross, and the cross of Jesus judges our sins. It declares us guilty, and that can be a conflict. That can be hard to acknowledge, but that's a conflict that has to be faced in order to make peace with our Maker. But consider even from Jesus' own perspective. I mean, don't you think Jesus even experienced some internal conflict on his way to the cross? I mean, you can read in the Garden of Gethsemane, sweating drops of blood. There's some conflict going on. So consider this, that biblical peace is not peaceful every step of the way. And what I'm driving at is to make peace, we have to be willing to step out and make a move and be intentional and deal with the conflict. So let me just give you a few examples as we close of what maybe we need to do today. First of all, if you need to make peace with someone in your life, schedule a peace summit. It's time to schedule it. Make the phone call, send the text, meet up for coffee, have lunch together. Someone has to make the first step. Will you be willing to pick up the phone? Will you be willing to write the note? Will you be willing to make the first move? And let me say this. If there is someone in your life that you really just don't want to see or you don't like seeing, that's the person that you need to schedule the peace summit with today. Second of all, attack the problem, not the person. Our problem sometimes is that we would rather vindicate ourselves and to vindicate ourselves rather than to fix the relationship and to deal with the problem that fractured the relationship. Listen, you're never going to fix the relationship while you're trying to fix the blame on somebody else. So attack the problem, not the person. But then number three, emphasize reconciliation. Emphasize reconciliation, because what keeps us from having peace with others can be our stubborn pride. It can be our stubborn will that we don't want to fix the relationship because we don't want to admit that we are wrong. And we want the other person to say, I was right. So emphasize reconciliation, because a peacemaker wants reconciliation more than vindication. And so here's the promise. Here's the promise when we make peace. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. You see, when we make peace, we take on the character of our Father. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. We're all children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. We can be children of faith through Jesus Christ, but I think Jesus is driving at something a little bit more here. When you think about the Hebrew phrase, son of, it can mean to partake of the nature of. You know, Barnabas, son of encouragement, had that nature of being an encourager. And Jesus says, if you're a peacemaker, you're going to be called sons of God. In other words, when you give peace a chance, you're going to be reflecting the character and the nature of your heavenly Father. You're going to be showing people who God really is. You're going to be revealing His nature, because God is the ultimate peacemaker. So take on the nature and the character of God. So I want to tell you this before we close. There's a field in Canada that has two fences running alongside, parallel to one another for about 100 yards. 100, 200 yards. There's a story behind that. There was two men that owned a field together that came up to one another. One's name was Paul, the other name was Oscar. And Paul went to Oscar one day and said, I want to build a fence around our property so that I can keep my cattle in my property. Well, Oscar didn't want any part of it. He didn't want to pay for it. So Paul went ahead and built his fence. Oscar came out one day to the field and said, I see that we have a fence. Paul said, what do you mean we have a fence? I paid for it. It's my fence. And in fact, I built the fence 3 feet in on my property line. I had it surveyed. It's 3 feet in on my property line. And so if anything comes onto my property, if your cattle comes onto my property, I'll shoot them dead. Well, Oscar knew that Paul meant business. So guess what Oscar did? He went and built a fence just a few feet apart from Paul's fence that runs down their property line. Paul and Oscar are long gone, but that fence is still there. And when you think about those two fences, it is a tragic display and reminder of a stubborn, prideful will. Brethren, we need to consider whether or not we have fences built up. We need to consider whether or not we have fences among our brethren in this church. We need to consider whether or not we have fences built up in our homes. And today, this morning, God is telling all of us to tear down the fence and make peace. It's time to do that. But to truly make peace with others, you have to understand and come to know and come to submit to God. To know the peace that passes all understanding. And that will come in a relationship with God. If you're living a life outside of Christ, if you're living an unrighteous, wicked life, you have no peace. Isaiah 57 verse 21 says, there is no peace for the wicked. So peace is offered in your soul today to have a relationship with God. His blood can make you have peace with God, and it's found by faith in the waters of baptism. So if you need to be baptized this morning for the remission of your sins, because you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you can have peace with God. And it's time to make peace with those around us. And if we can help you with that in any way, come on down to the front right now while we stand and sing.